The instruction from the Word of God that we received this morning is based on Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on pages 21 and 22 in the back of the Psalter. In connection with that, we will read Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1, which is a sobering reminder of the truth that it's not only the wicked in the world who are guilty of taking God lightly, treating Him in a thoughtless manner, but often it is the people of God in the church who can be guilty of taking God in vain. Malachi chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and at every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. In Lord's Day 36, question 99 asks, what is required in the third commandment? And before I read the answer, if you look on page 20, you'll see the third commandment under question 92, the Roman numeral 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then the question, what is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Undoubtedly, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one God. That's the truth. Therefore, thou shalt have that God as your God and no other God besides or instead of that one God. That's the first commandment. That one God being God, the infinite and holy God who dwells in light unapproachable, is the only one who knows how he is pleased to be worshipped. Therefore, you and I are not free to imagine or invent our own ways of worshiping this one true God. We must worship him as he commands us to worship him. That's the second commandment. The first commandment, thou shalt have the right God, the correct God only, the second commandment, and thou shalt worship the right God rightly, or the correct God correctly. Now the third commandment comes to us with the truth testified of in all of Scripture that this one God is a great God. He's not lowly. He's not even merely common. He is an infinitely great God. And his name is great. And therefore thou shalt not take his name in vain. Don't treat it as if it is low, nothing. Don't even treat it as if it is common, ordinary, but it must be treated with highest reverence and honor. Why do we consider the third commandment this morning? I suppose that I could ask that question in a broader way too. Why do we consider the Ten Commandments? And then now this morning, the third commandment in the law of God. Now, because you are in a situation where you have visiting pastors coming, I was not here to preach Lord's Day 34, the introduction to the law of God, so I don't know exactly what was said on that occasion. But certainly we do consider the third commandment and the other ten to remember our sins and our miseries. We do not stand before the law of God to say, as the people of God, we can pound on our chest, puff ourselves up, and say, look at how well we are doing, but we must always remember our guilt, our sin. And so when we consider all of the commandments, including the third commandment, we have laid bare our sins. Why is that important? Well, how will you ever live a thankful life and be thankful if you don't remember your sin? And it's worth saying here that when we consider the Ten Commandments, then, that when our goal is to live a thankful life, we are not then primarily looking at the sins of others, the world around us, or other people in the church. But if you will live a thankful life, we need to be reminded of our own sin and guilt. First of all, we do remember our sin, our guilt before the law of God. Secondly, the commandments do drive us to our Savior. We remember that we are delivered from our sin and guilt through the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the third commandment, and we're reminded by the catechism that there is no greater sin more provoking to God than the violation of the third commandment, and we remember we're guilty of breaking that commandment, how thankful we are that we have a Savior who has delivered us from sin and guilt against the third commandment. That too must always be remembered if we will live thankful lives. Our sin, our deliverance. But we consider the Ten Commandments thirdly and mainly for the purpose of living lives of good works to thank and to praise the God of our salvation. And why is this life of good works so important, this life of gratitude for you and me? Well, let's remember that the Heidelberg Catechism has said this isn't something that comes after we enjoy our comfort, but that this is indeed part of enjoying our comfort, our only comfort, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not this. You have that comfort knowing your sin and knowing your deliverance, and then after you have that comfort, you live this life of good works. But the Catechism presents it this way. This is the life of good works is part of your comfort. This is part of your salvation. This is part of your experience of God's covenant. I say that because there is some question, even in our own Protestant Reformed churches, how do good works fit into our salvation, our experience of salvation? And no, the answer is not this. We do good works to experience salvation, to gain the experience of salvation. But the answer is this. We do good works in the experience of salvation. This is the life of salvation for the child of God. Experiencing God's grace and fellowship, living as a Christian, walking in obedience to the law, doing good works to thank God for salvation through Jesus Christ. So it's with all of that in mind that we consider this morning the third commandment. Three things. What is forbidden? What should we avoid to live this thankful life before God? Secondly, what is required? What ought we to do to live this thankful life as a Christian? And then thirdly, what motivates obedience to the third commandment? The third commandment comes to you and me and says, "Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah in vain." And in order to understand that commandment, we have to understand the biblical concept of names. A name in the Bible is not an empty label. A name in the Bible identifies the one who has that name. In Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, a name carried meaning and said something about the person whose name it was. For us today, mostly our names are simply labels. Perhaps you have even asked your parents about how they came up with your name. And when they answered you, they may have even told you the different options that they were thinking about when you were born or before you were born. And then you ask them, why did you settle on the name you did? And it's likely that the answer won't be, well, we thought this name identified you better than the other names. This name would say, this is who you are, better than those other names. No, the answer likely was, well, that was the name we liked the best. It sounded the best. It was the most fashionable name, perhaps, at that time. So we picked that name. Nevertheless, even though our names are mostly empty labels in that sense, we do identify ourselves with those names in such a way that if someone speaks evil of our name, if someone denigrates our name, we are not pacified if the person says, "Look, I was only speaking evil of a label. I was only saying something negative about words." No. To speak evil of my name or your name is to speak evil of my person or of your person. So you do not want your name to be used, to be verbalized, to be employed in vain, in a way that speaks evil of your name, in a way that insults or denigrates your name. And so it is with God and His name. The truth is not merely that God has a name that He has revealed to us about Himself. The truth is that God is His name, the name that God uses to reveal Himself, identifies God, tells us about His character and His being. And so, when we think about the name of God in the singular, He has one name. That name of God is everything that He says about Himself to tell us who He is. Everything God reveals in His Word. This is the name of God. And then also through His works. In everything that God does, God is revealing who He is. In the creation of the world, God is saying, "This is the kind of God I am. I'm not a weak, powerless creature who can only create things out of other things. I am the Almighty God who is able to create out of nothing. That's who I am. I'm God, not man." By His attributes, God reveals Himself. He tells us what kind of a God He is in His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, and His grace. But now, the third commandment concerns especially the proper names of God. When God gives us the name God, for example, He tells us who He is. He tells us that He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God, not the limited, weak angel or man or animal. He is the all-powerful God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the God who sees all things. He is the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the God who is all alone, isolated, but the God of covenant friendship within Himself. He is Jehovah, the God who is from the beginning, who was, who is, and who always will be. He is the eternal God who is self-existent. No one gave Him His existence. No one is able to uphold God. He doesn't need anyone to uphold His existence. He is the God who is eternal. And in giving Himself that name, God has revealed Himself, as I said in the introduction, not to be lowly, not to be common, but to be great, to be God. The third commandment doesn't come and say, "Now, don't use His name." God's name was and is to be used in prayer and in praise, in song and in worship. But what is forbidden is the use of God's name as if He's not God. What is forbidden is the use of God's name thoughtlessly, carelessly, blasphemously. The third commandment forbids treating God as a joke. We ought to be careful as Christians with our humor that we do not take the name of God lightly. Have you run across anyone, or maybe you even see this in yourself, who in the church cannot hardly ever have a serious conversation about God, about doctrine, about spiritual things in the church, but they are quick to make jokes about everything? And the problem there is not filthiness. The problem is not that this person's language is filled with coarse words or sexual innuendo. But the problem there is irreverence for God and His name. The third commandment forbids taking God lightly. Forbids using God's name to lie and to deceive others. Why do people swear in the name of God? When someone swears in the name of God, do you think that they are thinking this way usually? He is indeed the God who rules over all things in heaven and on earth, the judge of everything that is true and everything that is false. And I am calling upon the name of God to be that God would be the witness to what I'm saying. No, if you would ask the person who swears in the name of God, usually they would say, I didn't think about it. And that's the point. That's to take God's name in vain. Other times, that kind of swearing is blasphemy. No, I didn't call upon the name of God that He would be the witness to the truth that I am telling. Actually, I called upon the name of God because I wanted to convince you I was telling the truth, even though I was lying. And then there are the casual slips of the tongue. Or maybe I should say of the finger. The typing on the phone, on the social media site, the OMG, and all of the different forms of oh my God, oh my gosh, or whatever. And you might stop the person who has expressed that so casually and say, did you really just mean to invoke the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth in your speech? And they will probably say, no, I didn't think about it. And again, there's the point. Or Jesus Christ, said so casually, and again, if you would say to the person, did you really mean to invoke the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who is the founder of the church, did you really mean to call on His name? And again, the answer would probably be, no, I didn't think about it. How common are these things among us? Are we carrying on and teaching our children in our homes that the name of God is not to be used casually, to be trifled with? We're not to copy the world and saying, oh my God, oh my goodness, or any of those other things. Really, it ought to be that those kinds of things aren't heard in our homes, in our Christian schools, on the bus, or in the workplace by us. But then let me add here that we have to face the question, how are we being entertained? The Heidelberg Catechism here emphasizes that we may not be guilty of breaking the third commandment with our own lips, but also not by silence or by connivance. And what that simply means is this: it is possible for you and me to be guilty of taking God's name in vain, even if we didn't do it with our own lips, even if we did not verbalize that light or casual use of God's name. And let me give you but one example of how this can happen. Think about what you watch on the television, what you watch maybe on, now there's so many things, Netflix and Amazon Prime, the internet. And how many times are those people of the world that you're watching, how many times do they casually take God's name in vain? Now, they're not sensitive to that. The people of the world are not. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. If you ask the people of the world to make their 10 commandments, they'll give you all kinds of commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Don't lie. Don't murder. The one commandment you won't find is, don't take the name of God in vain. To them, so what? They have a humanistic perspective. They don't think about God or reverence Him at all. But you, listening to that, ought to be thinking, wait a minute, that little slip of the tongue that invoked the name of God was a violation of the third commandment. My God was just treated casually as if He's nothing. And the Heidelberg Catechism is saying, if that's not how you respond, if instead you respond by taking it lightly, keeping that show on, then you become guilty. Even though you aren't the one who said it, you become guilty by silence, connivance, of breaking the third commandment. So we must be sensitive to the third commandment so that we do not with our own lips treat God's name lightly, but so that we don't participate in this sin in others either. Then there are the curses that appeal to the name of God. And again, I would put it this way, when someone says, "Damn this in the name of God," the question ought to be, "Did you really mean that? Did you really mean that you want the wrath of the God of heaven to fall upon this thing that you are cursing?" And again, often the answer will be, "I didn't think about it." And that's the point. That's taking the name of God lightly. And of course, the third commandment forbids cursing God directly, blaspheming his name. The Heidelberg Catechism is covering that in question and answer 100 especially, and makes reference to Leviticus chapter 24, where there was that man who was a half Jew and a half Egyptian in the camp of Israel, and he was cursing God. He was speaking evil about God, and the impression is that perhaps he was comparing God to the gods of Egypt, and God he was bringing down as if he was nothing, and the gods of Egypt he was elevating as if they were great. And the penalty was death. Moses commanded the people of Israel to take that man outside of the camp and to stone him, and that's what they did. Oh, that we would see the seriousness of this sin in that way. Going back to what I just said about entertainment, wouldn't it change the way that we respond to Hollywood and the entertainment of the world if we would think this way? These people who are blaspheming the name of God are worthy of death. But we as Christians need to be aware of how we often can be guilty of taking God's name in vain. That does include all of the sins we see in the world and the sins that can creep into our lives as well. But when we think about false doctrine, we need to see that this is something that is committed not in the world, but this is something that is committed in the church. We have to be very careful that we don't twist the word of God to use God's word to serve our purpose as if what God says is for our benefit. We know that there are people who do this. They use the name of God. They use it not to glorify God, but they use it to fulfill their own desires and pleasures. One example that we might think of quickly is the young person who chooses, contrary to the word of God, to marry an unbeliever and yet tries somehow to twist the word of God and the desire that God must have for their happiness to justify their behavior. That's taking the name of God in vain. And every one of us has to be careful and examine ourselves in our use of the word of God and ask ourselves, am I using the word of God so that I, in obedience to God, will glorify him? Or am I actually using the Bible as something that will justify me in whatever I want to think or do? We ought to be aware, too, of thoughtless worship. Malachi 1 brings that out. Thoughtless prayers, thoughtless songs, thoughtless worship during a sermon. We pray and sing and listen to sermons over and over again. And the third commandment comes to you and says, when you pray, are you really praying or are you praying thoughtlessly before God, treating him lightly? When you sing, are you really singing or are you only mouthing words? When you come to hear God speak on the Lord's day, are you really listening or are you only sitting in space in the congregation. And then thirdly, let's remember that God's name is taken in vain when we as God's people live spiritually lazy or even ungodly lives in the world. We represent the name of God, and we know that when it comes to the content of our faith, the people of the world are not going to take what we confess and love it and confess it themselves. They are going to take the name of God in vain. They will take what we believe and say, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and laugh at that. A man who is also God, born of a virgin who had to die on the cross to pay for your sins, they'll mock that. A resurrection from the dead? Jesus Christ is coming again? They'll scorn the things that we believe. But what we need to be careful for is that we may not give the people of the world another reason to mock God, and that is by looking at our behavior and saying, that's how they behave? That's how lazy they are in the workplace? That's the kind of lifestyle they can live? And then come to this conclusion. They must not worship that great of a God after all. We must not be the occasion for the people of the world to blaspheme God, but rather, by our works, the people of the world ought to see the greatness of God and have to glorify Him. And we could go on and speak of many other ways that the name of God is taken in vain by the people of the world and by us. But now what we need to do is remember that this is the foundation of our morality, that we follow the commandments that have been made by God, and therefore the third commandment is very serious. The people of the world, as I said, will not take this seriously. Do not murder, maybe. Do not steal. Do not covet, even, maybe. But do not take the name of God in vain. That has nothing to do with their humanistic morality. But if we will be Christians, if we will think and live biblically in a God-centered way, then we must keep the Ten Commandments and take this commandment seriously. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. But now the negative, as you know, implies the positive. Again, I wasn't here for your treatment of the first commandment, but I hope that that was something that was stressed already then. When the law of God comes and says, now these are the activities that are forbidden, God isn't saying now, that's all you need to know. These are the things to stay away from. God also wants us to consider what is required positively. This is how you are to serve the Lord. You must use God's name. You are not to be silent, but you are to use God's name to speak about God as He wants you to speak of Him, in no otherwise than with reverence and fear. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. Psalm 29, verse 1, give glory unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. We are to glorify the name of the Lord. And I want to take a little time this morning and consider what that means. And when you think of the Lord's name as glorious, you need to think of it as heavy. Now, if that sounds strange, what you need to think about is a scale, a balance scale. And then think about putting a pound of silver in one side of the scale. And now, if the miner comes with that silver and puts that in the scale, then the buyer has to put that amount of money in the scale, that is, the amount that is equal to the silver, that silver deserves. This is the idea. God is saying, I want you to treat my name with the honor, with the weight, with the heaviness that it deserves. And what that means is, God is not asking us to go overboard. He's not asking us to lie. He's not asking us to flatter him, even though he isn't worthy of such great glory and honor. That's what we do often with human beings. This is what we do with the royalty in this world. We take the princes, the princesses, the kings and the queens, and we give them all kinds of honors and speak of them almost as if they are deities. And if you've ever witnessed that, you might have found yourself thinking, this seems artificial. This doesn't seem real. This person is receiving honor they don't deserve. God's not asking us to do that. This may be a silly example, but I think it is a valid one. Often I like to watch golf, and the golfers, if they've had success in their career in the first tee box, will receive a long introduction singing the praises of this man, and you get the impression that this is some great person. But the reality is, he's only been great at golf, and if you would look at his personal life, you would see this isn't a person who deserves to be treated by the announcers as if he is such a great person. Well, what about God? When we worship him and we say that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we say that he is the Almighty God and that he is worthy of all praise and honor, are we giving to him something that is too much, something that he's not worthy of? The answer is no. We are giving to God his due, the weight that he deserves. When we sing of him as all-powerful, the Holy One, perfectly righteous, infinitely great, that's not flattery. That's the truth. Now, if we had a humanistic view of things, if we did not have faith, we would say, all this stuff that the church does in worship, all these things that Christians do, it just doesn't make any sense. All that singing, all that praying, all that praise and worship to God, it doesn't make any sense. But we do know God as the Creator. Does the God who made your tongue deserve all of the honor and the praise of your tongue? Yes, he does. Does the God who made your mind deserve that every one of your thoughts be to the glory of his name? Yes, he does. Does the God who made and then also redeemed your whole body, who owns your soul, your life, who not only made that life, who not only upholds everything in your life, but who has redeemed you, does he not deserve all of your honor and praise? And our answer should be yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught us to pray, said, this is the first thing that I want you to pray. After you address God as Father, that you say, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught us this and wants us to lift up the name of God so that we see him as worthy of our worship, worthy of everything that we say with our lips of honor, and then worthy of our whole life dedicated to him. Psalm 113, verse 3 puts it this way, and you'll see that this echoes what Malachi said also in Malachi 1. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's the psalmist's way of saying, when you get up in the morning, to when you go to bed. Your whole life must be to the praise of the name of your God. What motivates us unto that obedience? The third commandment, as we know, comes with that warning. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now let me hasten to add that there is a positive there too, that the word of God in Nehemiah 1 verse 9 says, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place I have chosen to set my name." Walking in obedience to the commandments of God is the way of experiencing fellowship, not just with the name of God, but with God Himself. But the warning is that God does not hold anyone who takes His name in vain innocent, not guiltless. That means He does not hold that one innocent. In Malachi 1, we saw that this was true even for the Jews, who thought that God would be a respecter of persons, that God would respect them. Why? Because they were Jews. They were the children of Abraham. And God says, "No, you have treated me lightly. You have held me in contempt in your empty worship of me." And God says to the people of Judah, "I will not hold you guiltless for that. I will not view you as innocent." And the judgment was that their worship was empty. That's a horrible judgment. To go through the motions thinking we are the people of God dwelling in fellowship with God and yet have no fellowship with God. But you understand that is only a preliminary judgment, a precursor of the final judgment, the wrath of God that was revealed in Leviticus chapter 24, when God said to the church of the Old Testament, "Take this man out and stone him," that was excommunication, which was a sign of what God will do in heaven. In heaven, God is going to cast out all of those who live impenitently and taking His name in vain. He's going to pour His wrath upon them eternally. The judgment will be the condemnation of hell. And the whole point of this is for us to see how guilty all men are. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says that there are men who view their way as clean in their own eyes. And Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that believes it is pure in its own eyes." And that's the way it is with the men of the world. They think that they are guiltless. But the third commandment is the standard, not the thinking of men, not the thinking of the people of the world. And God comes in the third commandment and says, "Here is the standard, and the point is, before this standard, all the world is guilty. You and me included. And worthy, not merely of stoning, but of eternal condemnation in hell." Just this third commandment, just this one commandment, would be reason enough for God to condemn every single human being. That warning itself should be a motivation to us. We don't want to walk impenitently in the way that leads to hell. But the ultimate motivation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third commandment shows us we need mercy. The third commandment comes to us and says, "No, you can't live by the standard of the men of the world. If you do that, you're going to say, 'I don't need mercy. I don't need a Savior.' Taking God lightly, using His name thoughtlessly, is not a transgression that needs any deliverance. But before the law of God, which is the standard that God applies to the hearts and to the lives of everyone, the third commandment makes you and me see that we do need the mercy of God. It makes us see that we are guilty of a mountain of sins. The thousands of times that we have prayed, that we have sung, that we have casually, thoughtlessly used the name of God, we're guilty. You and I need God's mercy. You and I need the Savior who came down from heaven, who was born of the Virgin, who was broken and bruised and bloodied on the cross to pay for our sins and take away our guilt. And that is the amazing message of the gospel. The third commandment comes to me and you, and you have to say that this morning. It really does come to me and expose my guilt and say to me, before God, I am worthy of judgment. And then the gospel comes to you and me, the same people who are guilty in ourselves, and says, now believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be forgiven. And God will declare you not guilty. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then this truth, that you're forgiven for His sake, should motivate you not only to say this, I'm going to keep seeking Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of my sins, but it should motivate you to do this. Today when I speak, when I sing, and every day how I live my life, I want to honor the name of my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and not use His name in any way than to respect Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee as the God who is worthy of all honor and praise. What a marvelous thing. And we recognize that we could never give to Thee too much honor and praise, for Thou art infinite. Thou art limitless in Thy greatness, and therefore the praise that Thou dost deserve is limitless. And grant that we, in hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, may indeed be motivated, knowing that we will always fall short, nevertheless, to do our best in all of our speech, and in all of our daily life, to glorify Thy name. And we pray, O God, that as we live among the people of the world, that our life may not be characterized by us becoming more and more like them, but rather that by our life of living for the glory of Thy name, even if they hate the truth, they will have to glorify Thee, our Father, because of our good works. And so may Thy name receive all the honor and the praise, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.